Hello, good morning everyone. I'm Melody and I'll be doing the reading for today. So the reading, the Bible verse for this morning will be from Genesis 2 verse 4 to 25, which are on the page 4 and 5 of the Church Bible. So Genesis 2 verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the grounds, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eyes and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Kush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's rib and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be reunited to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Melody. Good. Thank you. Just very interested to note that the invitation from the young adults to the old adults means that you've got to be over 55. And what a relief that is. To know that you've got to be over 55 and not just 55. Liz, take the clipboard with the notice, the invitation to Cafe Plus. And I have to say, it's just such a pleasure having all these younger folk up the front, and it does actually make you feel not young again, but old, and also overdressed. But if you like to come to church smart, that's okay. You can come to church. I mean, some of us always do. But, you know, last week in the first of the six M's in Fruitfulness on the Frontline, those six ways of bearing fruit to the glory of God where we are, we were looking at modeling godly character. Now, what we were looking at last week on Sunday morning, with examples from Nehemiah on Sunday evening and at the Bible study on Wednesday evening, what we were looking at is really to do with what kind of people we are. What is it that grows from our lives in terms of our characters, our character traits, the characteristics that we've got? Now, if last week we were thinking mostly about modeling godly character, that is, what kind of people we are, what we're looking at this week is what kind of things we do and the way we do them. So this week it's make good work. Make good work. And the idea behind these six M's that we're looking at, the fruitfulness on the front line, being fruitful where we are, is that being a follower of Jesus Christ is something that embraces the whole of your life. Now, let me just sort of pause with the first little aside here. Being a follower of Jesus Christ involves doing things which socially we would call religious. So it involves things like going to church. It involves things like meeting with other Christians. It involves things like reading your Bible and praying. So there are those religious activities. But being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a whole life thing. Now, if you're wondering what it means to be a Christian, that's something that to take on board, that God is not just after the religious bits of your life, and he's certainly not just after your money. He's after way, way more than that. He's after everything. Why? Because he made you to experience him in every part of your life, to know him in every part of your life, and here's the thing, to give glory to him, so that in everything you are, modeling godly character, and in everything you do, making good work, incredibly, the God who made heavens and the earth, the God who is holy and glorious and brilliant and all-powerful, the God who in one sense cannot be any more glorious than he is still glorified through your life. Not simply through you when you're doing some religious stuff, but through every aspect of your life. So, are you a parent? God wants to infuse being a parent with all his kindness and grace and truth and strength and help, because we know when you're a parent, you need strength and help. So that you're being a parent, and all the tasks that that involves, and all the effort that that involves, and all the hopes and all the things you dream for your kids, are all transfigured. They all begin to take on a significance way, way beyond just getting through life. Or whatever it is you're doing, the whole of it is not simply given to you by God to do, but it's for him. So this is whole life discipleship. There really isn't any other kind of discipleship. And it's disciple-making discipleship, so that as we make good work, we point other people to Jesus. There is something about the way we do what we do that is different, not just because we do it with different characters from the ones we used to have, but because there's something we bring to what we do that speaks about Jesus. I might make people think, well, that's different. I might make people think, well, I wish I had that, what they had. Or might make people think, I wonder why it is that they do it that way. And we can point them not to ourselves, but to Jesus. All of life is a discipleship thing, because Jesus Christ is Lord of all, because Jesus Christ made it all and it's all for him, and because the whole of life is in the process of being reconciled to God through Christ. Now, that's what we were learning the very first fruitfulness thing when we were looking at Colossians chapter 1. If we were to go on in Colossians, we'd get to the worky bit. So I'll put that down now because I've got to turn up a Bible reference. Turn up with me, if you will. I'm going to sow this seed, and then we'll go to Genesis and the passage that Melody read for us earlier. Here's a little passage. I want to sow it into your minds now so that it's there, because you'll begin to see some resonance, and we'll come back to it shortly. Colossians chapter 3. So this is a little bit after the bit in chapter 1 from verse 15, where we read that Jesus is the firstborn, that is the head over all creation. All things were made by him. Everything was made by him and for him. He has priority in all things. He has the supremacy over all things. And he's reconciling all things to the Father. Now, just a little bit later on, chapter 3. Let's take it from verse 22. Now, the language is of slaves and masters. Those of you who go to work will be very familiar with that language, and you'll think, yes, that's exactly how it feels. Paul understands how I feel at work. But it's any employment, any work that we're doing for somebody else. So, slaves, obey your earthly masters. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity, that is integrity and wholeness of heart, and reverence for the Lord, whatever you do. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. The Lord Christ you are serving. So as we turn to making good work, I want to sort of divide what we're saying, or what I'm saying anyway, into two parts. The first part, which will be a little bit longer, is what are we actually talking about this morning? What is this make good work thing about? And how is that fruitfulness on the front line for us? After we've looked at what it's all about, more briefly, I want to look at how we can actually make good work. So first of all, what we're on about, and second, how do we do this? And the first part will be a bit longer. So let's have a biblical definition of work, first of all. We have the normal definition, so when we think about making good work, we might normally think about, okay, this is all about being a Christian in the workplace. This is all about Christian, being a Christian in the 8-till-6 environment. This is all about being a Christian when I leave the house and, you know, this is like Monday to Friday or something, or like Sunday to Sunday or something. We go out to a place of work and we do our job. So when we're talking about making good work, automatically we tend to think of the jobs that we do. And that's not a bad place to start. There are two slides going to come up in a moment. When we think of going to work, then we normally think of the kind of job titles. There was a minister, who I know, I've mentioned this before, was a minister whose wife used to accompany him to sort of some of those kind of social events that they had to go to. And, everyone's standing around, you know, sort of sherry in hand. And the conversation would sort of be a bit stilted. And more often than not, people would speak to this guy's wife, and they might not know who she was, and they would say, and this is mostly men who would say this because it's a stupid question, and they would say, well, what do you do? And so she knew how they were thinking. They were waiting for a job title to come back, weren't they? And she didn't have a job title, and she thought it was a bit of a daft question. So when they said, and what do you do? She said, about what? So these blokes would go, right. must go over there. And what do you do about what? Well, here's the first of the pictures coming up. Have we got this coming up? No? We don't have this coming up. Okay. Well, it was a picture with loads of job titles on it of people that were here in Gilk and elsewhere. So it was a picture with, fortunately, I have a copy here. Can you see this? No. Salesperson, engineer, driver, plumber, florist, architect, optician, gardener, cleaner, pilot, accountant, hydrologist, writer, banker, dietitian, doctor, MSP, not here, but the church in Dundee had one. We used to have an MSP here. Electrician, biochemist, dentist, nurse, and so it goes on. Now, that's where we tend to start, but it's not where the Bible starts when we're thinking about work. The Bible is far, far wider. In its definition, work is quite simply what we do. Work is very simply what we do. So the next slide would have had on lots of not job titles, but lots of activities. So it would have gone on, it would have shown things like baking, gardening, cooking, decorating, playing hockey, rally driving, car spotting, shopping, going to the gym, painting, hoovering, music making, stamp going. All sorts of things that we do, as well as things like engineering, selling, building, studying, arranging flowers or selling them, putting bits of wood together and joining them together so that they actually stay together and stay in the right place. That's more of the biblical idea of work. Work is what we do. And other verbs would be like, work is what we make. Work is what we produce. You see where this is going? Work is what we create. Work is anything where something is sort of brought about and we, with our activities, are a factor, forgive the Latin pun, in that thing that is produced. Work is what we do, make, produce, create, form. We're a factor in it coming into being. Some of that is paid, so it gets a job title. Most of it isn't paid for by someone else. So think of activities. Do you make a meal? Well, in God's terms, that's work. It's productive. It's putting something together. You're a key factor in it. You're creating something out of ingredients, and it's going to be good. Do you make and bring order out of chaos? Do you ever tidy your child's bedroom? Do you ever do ironing? Do you make order out of chaos? Do you take somebody's piles of paper on their desk and bring them into order and do something productive with them? Then you're doing biblical work. Do you make your garden beautiful? You're doing work. Do you make things easier for people to understand? Sunday school, teaching, lecturing, explaining stuff. Do you ever make life safer for other people? Do you help get people from A to B? Do you design fabulous clothes or fabulous structures? You see, you look at the verbs. You look at the activities. Forget the job titles for a moment. Look at the activities. Every single one of us is a worker. Every single one of us is going to be at work, whether you go and get paid somewhere or not. Now, that's the biblical idea of work, way broader, much more embracing of all our lives than the simple what's your job title thing. And it's the biblical definition of work because work is first and foremost God's thing. Work is first and foremost God's thing. So in the passage that we were reading earlier on, which is in a sense a kind of a starting point for us, a bit of a springboard rather than one that we're going to expound in detail. In the passage that Melody read, Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to verse 25, here we are. This is the account of the heavens and the earth, verse 4, and why they were created when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. There he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. And so it goes on. So God is involved in all of it, and he notices all of it, and he cares about all of it. The word of God even says about the land of Havilah, where there is gold, brackets, verse 12, the gold of that land is good. And good in Genesis 2 doesn't just mean, yeah, it was really neat, it was high quality. It means it pleased God. So that is, this really is an aside now, if you want somebody to buy you some jewelry, right, just take them to Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, and then take them down to Finney's or Jameson Carey or somewhere like that and just show them in the mirror and say, look, God loves this place. You stand outside a jeweler's shop and you say, look, God is delighting in what's in the window here. Mm. And then they look at the price and they think, I don't think he's pleased with all of what's in the window here. You see, God is working, always working. He is the creator. That's why we were opening with this song about creation sings the Father's song. So making good work is doing what? Making good work is doing what Genesis 1 is about, that is, us bearing the image of God. So work is first God's thing, and therefore, because we are made to bear and carry God's image, and God is a creator, a maker, he is a former of things, he's a planter, he's a factor, then that's what we do. Which means that making good work is actually something that is going to give us the most incredible satisfaction and pleasure. Because it's going to go along the grain of why we are here and what pleases God and therefore what pleases us. It's what we were made for. We weren't made to be couch potatoes. We weren't made to try and find ways of doing as little as possible. We weren't made for a life that doesn't make anything. So when we make the good meal, when we design the fabulous clothes or the structures, when we make our gardens beautiful, when we bring order out of chaos, when we make things easier for people to understand, we are glorifying God in doing that. Because he's seeing in you, as you do those things, a bounce back, a reflection back to him of what he is like, of his glory. Now, do you see now why discipleship is the whole of life? Do you see how it can be the whole of life? The whole of life lived for him because the whole of life can echo him, can bear his image. Now, here's the rub, of course. Genesis chapter 2 is the chapter before Genesis chapter... Excellent. Some of you are awake over there. Well done. And in Genesis chapter 3, everything that was up here, what did it do? It fell. So I bet that your experience of work does not often strike you as being radiant with the glory of God. But you see, that's why we went to the New Testament as well. And that's why we reminded ourselves about why discipleship is so important to God and why the whole of life is for discipleship. It is because through you and me and all his people all over the world and those who are becoming his people all over the world, God is reconciling a fallen world to himself. He is redeeming the stuff that was ruined. He's restoring the stuff that was broken. That is, he is working now into this fallen world something like yeast going into dough. It's transformative. It's going to make it way better and way different. So through what you and I do, the kind of thing that we read about in Genesis, where, lo and behold, Adam, with his helper, helpmeet, Eve, are going to work and take care of the land and find themselves doing there, with their own hands, what God had done. The point is that as we do that in a fallen world, we are working into the thorn-infested ground something of the kingship of God again. So that we don't get cynical about work. And we don't see it as something, you know, hey, work must have come after the fall. Work must be the product of sin because it's such a drag. No. Work, where we go, or all the things we do, are part of God reconciling all things to himself, of God redeeming what was ruined, of God restoring what was broken. So that as something of the wonder and glory of God was seen in every aspect of the Garden of Eden, and even the gold in Havilah. So, more and more, through you and me, something of the glory of God might be seen in a well-ironed shirt, a tidier room, at least tidy enough so that you can, like, find the carpet. A well-constructed building. A well-driven car. A helped person. Where would you choose if you had to draw up a list of places where you were going to not glorify God? What activities would you choose if you're going to draw up a list of activities that, you know, frankly, they're irrelevant and they're not going to glorify God? I mean, you wouldn't, would you? So we make good work. Making good work, part of the great plan of redemption, part of the new creation, sort of being glimpsed, being modeled, if you like, in the midst of the old creation. Part of new creation life with all its activities, all its making, all its doing, all its forming, all its planting, all its working of this, that, and the other. New creation life seen now. So that means that our work is three things. Our work is worship. It's an offering for God. So when we do our work, Colossians chapter 3, we are doing it for whom? Well, in one sense, we're doing it for whether it's, you know, other people at a place of work, or whether it's members of our family, or whether it's people that we do some volunteering amongst, or whoever it is, or whether it's just, you know, somebody that we're helping in one way or another anywhere. We're doing it for that person, yes, of course. But over their shoulder, you see God. I mean, they might not, but you do. Over the shoulder even of that really, really caustic colleague. Over the shoulder of that toxic manager. Over the shoulder of that really idle team member. Over the shoulder of the office gossip. Just over the shoulder of the person who doesn't even notice what you're doing. Just around there, there's that person who just gets everything wrong and is so annoying. But just round the back, there's Jesus. You get the point? So Paul says, everything you do, you're doing it for him, not for him or her. That patient that you're looking after, Jesus is over their shoulder. You're looking after them for him. And when you listen to them coming in and they absolutely demand an antibiotic and you know it's not going to do them any good whatsoever, or they come in and they are coughing and spluttering all over you and you're thinking, why did you come in? And then after they've coughed and spluttered all over you, they tell you you've got the winter vomiting bug and you think, why are you here? Over their shoulder is Jesus. And he sees you just persevering and doing well. And they might be grumpy. And Jesus is smiling. Who do you see most? It's a worship, it's an offering. Second, our work is working the kingdom of God into the kingdom of the world, working the new creation into the old creation, working the rule of the king into a place that seems to be ruled by all the wrong people. And therefore, it is a witness. It's a witness to a different king. It's a witness to a different ruler in our lives. It's a witness to a different lord, a different boss, a different manager. It's a witness to a different recipient of our labors. So it's worship, we're doing it for him. It's working his kingdom into this world, so we're doing it with him. Yes, he is interested in reservoir engineering. He is interested in pipeline integrity. He is interested in exactly which reciprocal pump is going to do the job there. He is interested in the right lubricant for that particular well. He's interested in all that kind of thing. He is interested in whether the patient gets an antibiotic or not. He is actually interested in the way you do your work. You're doing it with him. And it's a witness because you're doing it for him, to make him known, to point to him. For him, with him, pointing to him. Now, this is nothing new. And some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, we've known this all along, Dominic. But the point is the intentionality. So I guess many of us are familiar with some really wonderful old hymns, as well as some of the new ones. This is from a poem called The Elixir by George Herbert. And one of George Herbert's verses in The Elixir got taken out, and the rest of it got turned into a hymn. And the hymn is, "Teach me, my God and King." Let me just read some of this to you. I mean, this is like hundreds of years ago. George Herbert would definitely qualify for coming to the Young Adults Lunch on the 8th of February. "Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee." That's Colossians 3. "A man that looks on glass, on it may stay his eye, or if he pleaseth, through it pass, and then the heaven espy. All may of thee partake. Nothing can be so mean, which with this tincture for thy sake will not grow bright and clean. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine." Or a couple hundred years later, John Keble in 1822 wrote this fantastic hymn, "New every morning is the love our waiting and uprising prove." Verse 3, "If on our daily course our mind be set to hallow all we find, new treasures still of countless price God will provide for sacrifice or offering. Old friends, old scenes will lovelier be, as more of heaven in each we see. Some softening gleam of love and prayer shall dawn on every cross and care. The trivial round, the common task, will furnish all we ought or ask, room to deny ourselves, a road to bring us daily near to God." Or years before that, Charles Wesley, this great hymn, "Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolve to know in all I think or speak or do. The task thy wisdom hath assigned, oh, let me cheerfully fulfill. In all my works thy presence find and prove thy good and perfect will. Thee may I set at my right hand, whose eyes mine inmost substance see, and labor on at thy command and offer all my works to thee. Give me to bear thy easy yoke, and every moment watch and pray, and still to things eternal look and hasten to thy glorious day. For thee delightfully employ whate'er thy bounteous grace hath given, and run my course with even joy, and closely walk with thee to heaven." That's what we're talking about. In 2 minutes, because it's so simple, how do we do that? Well, we do it by praying, first of all, because we need to be transformed and we need to remind ourselves that when we do whatever we do, we are doing it with God. So we need to pray, because if we don't pray, we will forget and we'll just get swept up with busyness, won't we? And then our eyes will never espy heaven. We will never see Jesus over the shoulder of anybody. We will never be aware that he is with us and loves a tidier room and really loved that carpet because he made the person who designed the carpet. So we need to pray. If you want to make good work, start with prayer. So we might pray, "From this time on, Lord, I will do whatever it is for you as an offering of worship." Or we might pray, "Thank you, Lord, that you are concerned about." And then you just fill in the task that you've got. You are concerned about these figures adding up properly. You are concerned about this law being properly applied. Whatever. Or we might pray, may you help me, Lord, to show you to others as I do this. And if we pray, then we will go to work, whatever work it is, we will go to our labors, we will make, create, form, plant, do, in a way that transforms it for others. Let me just read you a little bit from Mark Green's other book, which is called Thank God It's Monday. It's been out a long time and has blessed a lot of people here, I know. Here's a story about Emily. Well, there are two. Here's Craig. Craig Miller, a banker, also a part of Edinburgh, isn't it? But never mind. Craig, small pause, Miller, a banker, decided that he would get a colleague in his department a birthday cake, stick a candle on it, and go and make a fuss of him. Unprecedented in that particular bank. It just wasn't done. But who could object to a birthday cake? The Christian breaking down cultural barriers, gently pushing at the conventions which depersonalize the working environment. The Christian saying, it need not be this way. Emily, small Chinese lady, works at the United Nations. One day, one of her co-workers, a fairly large lady, was not feeling well. Can I get you a cup of tea? Emily inquired. No, the other lady replied rather shortly. I don't like the tea here. I only drink chamomile. Emily left her. Quietly slipped on her coat, took the lift down several floors, went down the street to a nearby shop. She returned with a box of chamomile tea and gave it in her small hand to this large lady, who immediately enveloped her in a huge hug, exclaiming, Emily, I love you. Emily replied, rather muffled from the epicenter of this massive hug, I love you too. All right. You can think of situations, can't you? You don't need me to tell you. Which is why the how is actually the shortest part of the sermon and is almost over. You see, what God has told us to do, because we are his disciples, is no longer to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we will be able to prove, perhaps to ourselves, but far more importantly to the world around us, that God's will is good and perfect and pleasing. So go and make good work. Whatever you're doing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just as our heads are bowed, we want to say these prayers, and we ask that your Spirit would direct us to fill in along the dotted lines. So, Heavenly Father, from this time on, I will do this or that for you as an offering of worship. Thank you, Lord, that you are concerned about my activities, just in themselves. And Lord, may you help us together, may you help me to show you to these people as I do this work. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as well as there being some old hymns about work, there are one or two new ones. And we're going to close, well, not close, we're going to move to our dedication. Now that Joshua and Reuben are somewhere near their teens after a sermon that long. Before you I kneel, my master and maker, to offer the work of my hands.